Well, good morning. Ooh, can you hear me out there? All right. Well, kids are going to stay with us today. Got quite a few people out. A lot of people camping, going to visit family. They need to be here with Jesus, right? What's up with that? I love when people are able to take vacations. I'm only kidding, okay? No pressure, no pressure. But, I was going to start our new sermon series today called Made for More. I decided to delay that one more week to let people come back to church, right? But I've had something on my heart I wanted to share out of the book of Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2 today, Colossians chapter 2. And I've titled this message, How People Change. And you know, personal change is a really big deal to me. Over the years, he's changed me in so many different ways, and he's transformed me in so many aspects of my life, whether it's helping me to understand values, giving me a different perspective on things like family, my role as a husband, my role as a father, my role as a man. He's given me a different worldview than I used to have. And I'll tell you, and here's the thing, he's not done with me yet. And guess what? He's not done with you yet either, right? We're all growing. The Apostle Paul says, he who began a good work in you, speaking of the Lord, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. So he is working on you. And on this side of heaven, he's not going to be done with you on this side of heaven. You're always going to be a work in progress. And sometimes I find myself, you know, focusing so much on the things that I can't do or don't do or my failures. I give so much attention to those instead of feeding the things that God is doing and growing and allowing him to do his work in me. And so in saying this, I want you to know it's not uncommon for me to come across people who painfully say, why can't I change? Why can't I change? What is it that's preventing me from doing the things that I know that I should do and being the person that I know that I should be? You know, the Apostle Paul wrestled with this. Here's a servant, a faithful servant of God in Romans chapter 7. And he says, what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate to do, I end up doing. And he calls himself a wretched man. He says, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? I think we've all sort of been there and thought to ourselves, who will rescue me from myself? I seem to always veer off the course. And who's going to be out there to rescue me from myself? Well, so what keeps a person from change? Well, there's all kinds of things that can prevent you from experiencing the effective changes that you are looking for in your life. Number one is sin. You know, in VBS last year, we sang this song, Sin Messed Everything Up. I'll tell you what, sin has messed everything up. It's messed you up. It's messed our world up. It's messed other people up. We live in a very sinful world, and because of sin, we can find ourselves stuck, can't we? Some other things that might cause us to not be able to change, fear. Fear will keep you frozen in your tracks. It'll keep you stuck. Sometimes our past experiences, right? Past experiences can kind of keep us stuck. Lies and deceit. Being deceived can keep us stuck. Old habits. Be careful of those habits that you create in your life. Old habits can keep us stuck. But here's the thing, it's all rooted in sin. And it's all rooted in the very thing that we need to address today. Well, according to the Bible, change takes place in a deeply personal relationship. One that's built on a solid legal foundation. I know that might sound a little strange to you. So change takes place according to God's word, according to the Bible. Change takes place in a deeply personal relationship grounded and built on a solid legal foundation. And that's why in the Bible, you'll see all these legal terms: justification, propitiation, pardon, guilt, innocence, advocate. You'll see all these legal terms in the Bible. The Bible likens our relationship to a marriage. Have you noticed this? I talk about this all the time. In the Old Testament and New Testament, our relationship with God is very much like a marriage relationship. Bride and the bridegroom, right? The people of God are the bride and Christ is the groom. Well, so marriage is a deeply personal relationship, right? Established by a legal covenant. I remember when Melanie and I got married, a guy named Bill Hogan sat down with us and he says, "Now, I want you to know that marriage is not built on love, it's built on a covenant." And he walked us through God's word and what that meant, that marriage is built on a covenant relationship. And so we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. But let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Here's some background on Colossians. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in a city called Colossae. Okay, now Colossae used to be this thriving city, but at this particular time, another city called Laodicea was the new thriving city because the trade route sort of cut off Colossae, and now everybody's going to Laodicea. So Colossae was a city on decline. It was made up of a lot of Gentile and Jewish believers. That's who you would find in this church. But this book, it's deeply theological. In chapter 1 and 2, this is the book that you find that Paul says, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. And so at the beginning of these first two chapters, it's talking about the supremacy of Christ, that Christ is above all, he is in all, okay? And so it's talking about the supremacy of Christ. And so let's pick it up. Let's just look at verse 6 is where we're going to start. But Paul is saying, just before verse 6, he's saying, "I'm writing this letter that they will be encouraged." So he's hoping that the believers there will be encouraged, that they will experience full assurance, that they'll understand more clearly, that they will know God's mystery, which is Christ himself. Because in him is found, he says in verse 3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and his hope is that no one will steer you away, or he says in verse 4, delude you with plausible arguments. No one will steer you away or delude you with plausible arguments. And so we pick it up in verse 6, and we're just going to go sort of verse by verse through this. He says, "Therefore, as you received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." So here's the question. He says, just as you have received Christ. He's saying this relationship just how you have received Christ, I want you to walk in him. Just as you received him, I want you to walk in him. So how do we receive Christ? Well, we receive him by faith, right? We receive him through faith. You make a personal decision to trust the person and the works of Jesus Christ. You make that personal decision, and he, at that point, becomes your Lord and your Savior. You're putting your faith in him. And so Paul says, just as you received him through faith, right, walk in him. So just the same way that you received him, walk in him. And so the word walk in this particular verse means to a lifestyle. It means to follow him, to walk, and to live a lifestyle where you're walking with him, that you're walking in him. So it depicts lifestyle. It depicts to follow him. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. And so as believers, now that you've entered into this relationship, you're walking differently, right? And you're experiencing life differently. And you're living this life that you're handling things differently. You're handling things by trusting him first. Not trusting in your sinful inclinations anymore, but you're beginning to put your faith in him and you're beginning to trust him. And this is the very beginning of how people change. This is the very beginning of how people change. So then Paul uses this term. He says, in him, walk in him. In him means you're all in. It means you're all in. Bible commentators say that this little term means to give oneself wholly to another. And so I'm going to show you sort of what I mean by this. It's funny, I was looking for a bucket and I was looking for an object earlier and I found this like little pirate guy with no leg. I was gonna use him. I'm like, no, I'm gonna use a ball, all right? So this is what it means to be in Christ, okay? This is you without Christ, okay? Very simply, this is you in Christ, right? Outside of him, in him. What does that even mean? What does it mean to be in Christ? That means he is the fullness of everything. He is the center of everything. He's the center of your life. If you're going to walk in faith, you need to be in him, right? Walking. Because outside of him is you. That's a dangerous place, isn't it? But in him is him. It's a life of faith. It's a life that is under his authority. It is a life that is wholly devoted and committed to him. Sounds almost impossible, doesn't it? And think back of what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Why do I do what I do? Because what I hate to do, I do not, or what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate to do, I end up doing." And so we find this struggle inside of us. Okay. But our objective is to realize as believers that we are in him. And so Paul says that just like you received him by faith, that you walk in him by faith. That you walk in him. Look what he says in verse 7. Rooted and built up in him. There's that term again. You might want to circle this every time, okay? Circle that, in him, again. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So you're rooted and you're built up in him and you're established in the faith. I read this story. I've been reading this book called Every Good Endeavor by Tim Keller. This is in preparation for the sermon series I'm starting next week. And Tim Keller shares this story of him. He went to South Korea for a conference or something, and he decided to leave the hotel and walk through the city on his own. And he says after about an hour of walking through, I guess it was Seoul, he got lost. He couldn't remember a way back to the hotel. He tried to figure it out, so he decided he'd just kind of swing into a little store there and ask the owner of the store, well, he come across this older guy. It's kind of funny how this kind of played out, but he went and he says, can you tell me? He's trying to talk to this guy because he doesn't know Korean. So he's like, can you tell me how to get to the Hilton Hotel? And the guy leans over and says, yes, I can tell you. He knew perfect English. But he goes on and he says, he sat down and spoke with this guy, and the guy knew the city so well. He used to be a tour guide through the city. He grew up there. He lived there. And because he grew up there and because he lived there, he loved the city. He says this man wanted to do nothing but talk about the city. He knew every turn, every corner. He knew every store. He knew every storekeeper. He knew owners of businesses. He grew up there. And what I want us to gather from that story is that this man was rooted and grounded in that city. And because he was rooted and grounded in that city, he knew the places to go, he knew the places not to go. He knew where to walk. He knew shortcuts. He knew how to discern certain things because he's been there. He knew to stay away from those traffic lights, that intersection, and go this way instead of that way. He knew all the ins and outs, and it was because he was rooted and grounded in that city. So I started thinking about that as I was reading through this passage. I thought about that story that I read in that book, and I was like, you know, this is just so fitting that to share that, you know, sometimes it takes time to grow, and we're such an impatient people, aren't we? But God has called us to be patient. And what happens is, I see so often, people want to change. It's kind of like, I remember a CEO one time says, everybody wants to be, you know, the head honcho, the CEO. So, or actually he said this, everybody wants to have what I have, all the luxuries and stuff, but nobody wants to do what I did, right? Everyone wants to have what I have, all these luxuries, but nobody, trust me, nobody wants to do what I did to get here. And I'll tell you, part of change is just a basic understanding that you're going to be uncomfortable in the midst of changing, because change will twist you and it'll torque you and it'll get to you sometimes. It'll make you feel uncomfortable. It'll make you stand out like a sore thumb sometimes. Sometimes change in God's family is you coming to Christ and sitting in an uncomfortable Bible study that you've never been before. And you don't know the word and you feel inadequate and insecure. But you know, that's just the little twists and the turns and the insecurities and different things. That's just God. Listen, God wants to remove that from you and he wants to change you. I really don't like this word change. He wants to transform you. He wants to transform you. And in order for you to get to a place where you're rooted and grounded in this change, in this transformation process, it's going to take some, you know, some pain and some struggle along the way. And there's some sacrifice involved. There's some sacrifice involved. So then as Paul is emphasizing that, you know, what it is to live in Christ, to be rooted and grounded and built up, he issues this warning. Look at verse 8. And he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So here's the threat, that you'll be abducted. That's the word. You know, this, the original meaning of this word is abducted, captive, and kidnapped. Okay? So the threat is that you will be kidnapped away and that you'll, instead of being in Christ, right, you'll be kidnapped away from him, from being in Christ. You'll be kidnapped and you'll be abducted and you'll fall into the philosophies and the deceit, right? So that's the threat. That's always the threat. And so Paul is warning these believers that this threat is real. You'll be abducted away by philosophies and empty deceit. And so he's saying to make sure that you're walking according to Christ. Look at the end of that verse. So here's the question. Why walk in him? Why be rooted and built up in him, bounding in faith in him, as he says in this verse? Because that's how people change. That's how people change. That's how you begin to see where to go and where not to go, right? That's how you know where the deceit is. That's how you identify the philosophies. That's how you become deeply acquainted with him. And you begin to understand things a little bit more. You understand the city, so to speak, a little bit more. How to operate, how to function. It just takes some time sometimes. Growth takes time. Change takes time. Look at verse number 9. For in him, here's that verse, that word again, in him. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So what this is saying is God sent Jesus to earth, right, as God's son, and Jesus is fully God and fully man. In him, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Because in him, the fullness of God, look no further for the answers, because in him, the fullness of who God is in Christ. He created you, he holds all things in his hands, and the fullness of life is found only in Christ. The fullness of who God is found only in Christ. Being filled with the fullness of God is the surest way toward effective change in your life. Question, maybe you've been sitting it out and detached from a true faith that God is calling you to. And maybe you need to be all in. And maybe you need to be the one that's experiencing this fullness. And maybe you're the one that's frustrated right now. Sort of frustrated as to how to live this Christian faith, how to really function as a follower of Christ. Look at verse 10. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Here we go. We're getting to this issue of authority now. So you're being filled with him. And remember, he's the head. He is the authority. He is the head of all. He rules all. He is the authority over all. And this is a big deal. Why? Because we don't want to submit to authority. And as a matter of fact, when we hear this word, and it's becoming more and more a negative word, this word of authority, we have such a hard time as a people and as a culture of coming under authority. This is my life, and I do what I want to with it. We have that sort of philosophy. It was such a hard time. The authority over all things, God is the authority. And he knows best. He created you. He made all things, and he has authority over all things, and everything else is just opinion, unless it's rooted in him. And that's why change really takes place only in him. Really effective change only takes place in him. I was talking to our Bible study on Wednesday night, and I just gave this warning: be very careful about getting counseling from a secular counselor. Why? Because it's a dead-end road. Right? Only a person that can point you back to God's word can give you effective change, because he's the only one who knows you intimately and personally. And so my encouragement always to people is make sure you're finding a biblical counselor, because everything else is just man's ideas. And look, man's ideas change with the wind. What used to be immoral years ago in our culture is very moral today, right? You want to know why? It's because morality is changeable, but holiness is immutable. It never changes. God's word never changes. Who he is never changes. But the world and its philosophies change, and its counsel to you will change. And how a counselor counsels you today in your marriage will be much different than it was back years ago. Why? Because our culture changes, and so does the counseling change. Make sure you find a biblical counselor. That's just a little side note, okay? You don't have to pay extra for that one. I love, so he's the authority of all. He is the king of all. He's the king of all kings. Natalie Grant has this song, King of the World. I want you to listen to this chorus line. Some of you probably heard this. When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? I try to take life back right out of the hands of the king of the world. How could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? Let me ask you, is he the king of your world? Is he the authority? Is he the king of the kings and lord of lords? Is he the lord of your life? Because that makes a big deal. It makes a big difference on change and effective change in your life. Verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, but putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now kids, If you want to know what circumcision is, ask your parents when you get home, okay? But what he's talking about here is the circumcision of the heart, right? The circumcision that we know in the Old Testament, it's really just a picture of what Christ came to do, to remove the flesh, right? To give us a new heart, to help us to operate and function in the power of his Spirit. You following me? And so he's removing flesh. Well, what is flesh? Well, that's carnal man. And that's that attitude. I can do whatever I want to do. This is my life. And I can do with it whatever I want to do, right? So circumcision is the circumcision of the heart in the New Testament. And he removes from us a heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh, he says, or a soft heart, a heart that he can use and he can speak into. So as a follower, do you have that kind of heart? The flesh is why you can't seem to change. See, sin tempts and Satan deceives and the world confuses and your flesh is weak. That's not a good combination, right? Sin is constantly tempting you and the enemy is constantly deceiving you. And the world is broken, and you are weak in the flesh. And if you want to be strong, you'll find yourself in him. Because all these things are working against you, and you'll never be able to figure out or decipher what's true and what's not, what's up and what's down. You won't know. Romans 2:29 says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the letter. In other words, it's not following the rules of the law, of God's law, as much as it's being empowered by his Spirit to walk in his truth, to walk in his truth. So it's not about you just trying to fix yourself and saying, I don't want to do these things, so I'm going to start doing the right things. Look, God, he's more interested in being than doing, right? You know the old songs that used to say, do, be, do, be, do, be, do? Reverse that. Be, then do. Then you be, then you do, right? So think about that. He's more interested in you being than doing things. He's more interested in your heart than your outside circumstances. As a matter of fact, if you're probably, maybe you're one of those people in here today and you're begging for God to change your circumstances, he's more interested in changing your heart. You might stay in those circumstances for a while. Who knows? Maybe he'll remove that from you too. But I'll tell you, he's from what I understand from Scripture, he's more interested in your heart and changing you from the inside out. Galatians 5:16 says, I walk by the Spirit. He says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This flesh desires, I want to do what I want to do. I want things to go my way. But if you walk by the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify those desires of the flesh. And when that starts to take place, change starts to happen in your life. Verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. I want to walk through this a little bit. And I want you to, before we were circling in him, I want you to start circling with him. And in this verse, there's two with hims. Having been buried with him in baptism, and think about the picture of what baptism is. And this is the baptism at the point of conversion, most likely talking about spirit baptism, like when God gave you his Spirit, okay? Very much the same as the picture of water baptism, though. We are buried with him in baptism, in which you also rose with him through faith in the powerful working of God. So you're buried with him and you were raised with him. What does that mean? You have given up your old life and now you're raised to walk a new life. Well, what is that new life? That new life is in him. And it's not just in him, but it's with him, as this verse would say, okay? And that's how we institute effective change in our life, is we are in him and we are with him. As a follower of Christ, your old is gone and the sin-laden life has died. It was buried and you are raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. You are raised. Verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive. This is the old you. The old you was dead in your trespasses. And uncircumcised in your flesh. You were operating in the flesh. You were dead to God. But God made you alive together with him. Here's another with him. Having forgiven us all our trespasses, dead in trespasses, you were spiritually dead, your flesh ruled, but God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us. And we see in verse 12, we are raised with him. In verse 13, we are made alive with him. We are baptized with him. So not only are you in him, you are with him. And this is a relationship, right? This is a relationship with Christ. This is how people change. This is how people change. And again, real change takes place within a deeply personal relationship, one that's built on a solid legal foundation. So listen to this. Paul continues. Let me just pick up at the end of verse 13. God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. See that? This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. There's that word in him again. According to God's justice department, you have a record. You have broken the law. And there's a record of that debt that you owe to God. Your sentence is death, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Remember, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short. The wages of sin is death. There's a record being count. There's a record being kept. And it says in verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside. He dismissed it, right? You're in a courtroom. You have been found guilty of the sin. Jesus steps in. The judge releases you and gives all the punishment to him, okay? You were convicted to the electric chair. You were convicted to the cross. You were supposed to die. But in this courtroom, remember, because this is a legal issue, and God has to settle this legal issue, or you're stuck, and you're desperately separated from him for all eternity. He has to settle the legal issue, and this is him settling the legal issue. Your sentence is death, but look what it says. But he set that aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed, I love this part right here, it kind of gives me chill bumps. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Listen, the reason you're stuck, the reason you can't change, it could be two things. Number one, it could be that you have no relationship with God, right? Or number two, it could be that you've prayed a prayer, but you've never put yourself in him. You're not in him, you're not with him, you're not living by faith, you're not trusting him. And look, he is calling you to come home, to be with him. I'm not talking about heaven, but he's calling you to come into this relationship with him, to be in him. And that means change, and that means a little discomfort. And that means you have to lose the old you. That's not easy, is it? And listen, loss, no, change equals loss. Loss equals grief. Change equals loss. Loss equals grief. When things start to change, we're going to start experiencing loss. The old you, who you used to be, the things that you're clinging to. When you start experiencing loss, you're going to either bail or you're going to get yourself committed, diving in, saying, look, I'm going to hold on. And it was kind of like that woman who wanted healing from Jesus. She made her way through to the crowd, and if she could just touch the hem of his robe. And some of you need to make your way desperately to Christ to touch the hem of his robe so he can save, heal, and set you free. Because sin is destroying you. The enemy is deceiving you. The world is broken and it is sending you in all kinds of different directions. And your flesh is weak and you can't handle it. But then Jesus steps in and it says he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them. You want to change? You want triumph over these things? Come to Christ. Come to Jesus. And I've watched people, Christians, get so discouraged that they hide away and the devil is having a field day with them. They listen to too many lies. They believe too many false claims. And God has his hands on this church, amen? And he's beginning to really change people's lives. I have watched heard testimonies. I have seen men and women begin to come to Christ. We've had so many baptisms since last August. And God is doing a work on the people. And look, what's going to happen is people are going to get so moved by God in this place in the months ahead that the ones that are not in him are going to stand out like a sore thumb. Don't be that person, okay? I'm not trying to give you a sales pitch. I'm trying to give you an understanding that he has so, so, so much more for you. And look, I believe, I told the men this, I believe in lofty things, that God can change the world through this little building here, this church, this little church. He can change the whole world. And I believe he can send people out from here to change our community, to change our nation, and to change our world. And I'm believing in big things from God. So if you want to get on board with something like that, I pray that you first get on board with him and get in him and walk with him in faith. Amen? He loves you. He has a plan for your life. And until you understand that, this life will never make sense to you. Let's pray. Father, help us to know effectively what it means to be in you, to be in Christ, to be with Christ, rooted and grounded in him. We thank you for the ultimate sacrifice of your Son given to us as a substitute for us, who hung on the cross, who bled our blood and died our death, who defeated the enemy and triumphed over evil to give us the power, the victory, and the freedom that we so long for in our hearts, Lord. Set us free, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.